So this evening we are still on our series. We've been doing the doctrine of the church. By the mercies of God, we have been able to look at the etymology of the word, the meaning of the word church. We've been able to look at the origin of the church. We've been able to look at the structure of the church, the leadership structure of the church. We've been able to look at the DNA of the church. We've been able to also look at the operations of the church. And of course, last week we also looked at the errors, the foundation of the errors in the church. And that's something we treat with a lot of caution, because like I told you, our focus is not to wash our dirty linens in the public. It's a Bible study. God is drawing our attention to things that matter so that we can align ourselves. Areas where we are already in error, God will help us to realign. Because we are not teaching it because we are perfect. We are teaching it because it's part of the whole counsel of God. Glory to God. And that's why I took out time to show you why it's important for us to study the subject of the errors so that we can glean a few things. In fact, I gave you 6-7 reasons why it's important for us to study that aspect of the church. Number one, I said it helps us to avoid repeating the errors of past generation. Glory to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, the Bible said the things that happened to them for an example. And it said they were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. In Romans 15 verse 4, it said the things that were written aforetime, they were written for our learning, so that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Number two, I say we do this teaching so that it can help us guard against deception. Because most of the errors the church has suffered, most of the mistakes that the church has made is because of the spirit of deception at work. Either in the life of those who have influence or in leadership, or it crept into the church and it was not checked. So when we study it, it helps us to raise a defense against the spirit of deception, because the church will not of its own walk into error. We have the Holy Ghost leading us. We have shepherds. We have the Word of God. But if error comes into the church, is because the spirit of deception is at work. And when we study it, it will help us to raise a defense against known error. Praise God. In Matthew 24, verse 4 to 5, Jesus told them, he said, let no man mislead you or deceive you. He said, many will come in my name, claiming to be the Christ. Praise God. To be the Messiah, and they will deceive many. So, we've seen a lot of error. If we know them, we can, the moment they come into our midst, we can identify them. This is not the level of discernment, so to say. This is the level of identification, because it has already been spelled out. But again, over and above spotting errors that are already operational in the church, it also heightens our discernment. So the third reason for which we study it is not because we can see repeated patterns and we can spot them, but we can also build discernment. You see why this lecture is important, this ministration, this teaching. You see why it's important? It's important because we won't repeat the errors if we are sincere. It's important because any error that has been documented, we can spot it. It's important because it can now heighten our discernment if error is coming, to be able to identify it even before it comes in to be spotted. Are you seeing that? Hebrews chapter 5, if you read verse 12 to 14, Paul was speaking concerning the believer who is growing. He said, for when the time that ye ought to be teachers, you have need to be taught again that which is the first principle of the oracles of God. And he said, for you have become such as have need for milk, and you are not for strong meat. Verse 13, he said, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, and is a babe. He said, but strong meat belong to them who by reason of use have exercised their senses to discern good and evil. So beyond spotting errors because they have been documented, studies like this heightens our discernment. So before they come in, we can tell this action, this operation, this is where it's leading to. Because now there is a structure that helps to awaken discernment. And then number four, I said it helps us to preserve doctrine. As we are going to be seeing today, one of the major areas of error is in the area of doctrine. And when doctrine is wrong, the foundation for error is established. One of the greatest defense mechanisms that God has brought into the church is the word. And not just the word, but the truths that have been isolated by the patriarchs, debated both scholarly and spiritually, and established to become the things most surely believed. They are the foundation upon which the church of Jesus stands. Luke said in Luke chapter 1 from verse 1 to 3, he said, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order the declaration of those things which were most surely believed amongst us, even as they were committed to us, who from the first were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." He said, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding, to extend this truth to you, O excellent Theophilus." So there are doctrines that have been itemized, isolated, and established upon which our belief system stands. Glory to God. If we understand the power and the potential of error, this will help us to preserve those doctrines because they are the basis for which we remain accurate. Praise God. And then I said number five, it helps us to examine ourselves. Because if you think you are good, 2,000 years after Jesus came, you have to think again. If pride enters your heart to think you are right, you are impeccable, you have to think again. Because if the very church that Jesus himself planted, error was creeping in, at least this study will remind us that we have to humble ourselves and we have to keep watch. Hope you know that from Acts chapter 5, deception was already coming into the church. And Peter was able to spot it to Ananias. "Your money perish with you." And the man died. So if the early church, as virgin as it is, error is already creeping in, you who came 2,000 years later, you have to be humble. Glory to God. I'm not saying God is not washing and building the church, but I'm saying what? There is a necessity for humility. When we study the great churches of different dispensations who had to battle error, it will humble us a great deal and it will help us to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5, the Bible says to examine yourselves to see whether you are still standing in the faith. Glory to God. So self-examination becomes critical as we study this subject. And of course, because of that, number 6, studies like this help us to maintain the health and the sanity of the church. When Jesus was correcting the church in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, in Revelation 3 verse 2 in particular, Jesus made a strong remark. He said, "Wake up, strengthen what little is remaining, for even what is left is almost dead." So it helps us to maintain the little strength we have and the sanity that we have. Glory to God. So these are a few reasons why it's important for us to study this subject. And so anything we discuss in the course of this aspect of the teaching, because I know it's sensitive, I want you to bear it in mind. This is the reason why we are doing it. It helps us to avoid repeating errors. It helps us to preserve doctrine. It helps us to examine ourselves. You know, it helps us to maintain the health and the sanity of the church. It helps us to guard against deception. And it helps to build our understanding. Praise God. Now, in a bid to advance a bit further, I took out time to also show us the church that Jesus is expecting to return to. It's not a church soaked and drowning in error. The church Jesus is hoping to return to, I told us, number one, is a glorious church. Meaning that church still sustains its spiritual fervor, cleansed by the word and reflecting the nature of Jesus Christ. That's the church Jesus is hoping to return to, a glorious church. Ephesians chapter 5, you read from verse 25 to 27. The Bible said he was talking to the husband, but he used that to explain and to expound into what Jesus expects in his bride. He said, "Husband, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He said that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." And then that verse 7 is my emphasis, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So the church Jesus is expecting to return to is a glorious church. And when we say glorious church, we mean a church that has spiritual fervor, is alive in the spirit. We mean a church that models the nature and the character of Jesus. So if you find love in Jesus' nature, love is in that church. Truth is in that church. Righteousness is in that church. It's a church that models the Christ. Praise God. That's the church is coming to. And then number two, I said it's a holy church. As you can see in Ephesians 5:27, it said a holy church that is without spot or wrinkle or any blemish. So it's a church that is separated from the world. You know, we are in a generation where the church is almost becoming like a social gathering. We think for us to impact the world, we have to become like the world. So we are importing the world into the church. Derek Prince said one of the major problems of the church is when the world infiltrates the church. We don't win the world by becoming like the world. There are many churches today that if you enter, it's like a party hall. And the whole idea is they want to win the youth. So it's a strategy of winning the youth. So anything youths like, that's what they do. That's not church. The church Jesus is hoping to return to is a holy church. It's a church that is separated and distinct from the ways of the world. And it's a church that is cleansed from sin and cleansed from the ways of the world. In James chapter 4 verse 4, he said, "You should not be an immoral and adulterous generation." He said, "Friendship with the world is enmity with God." So you can't say you are church and you are friends with the world. He said that is enmity with God. So the church Jesus is hoping to return to is a holy church. And then number three, I said the church Jesus is returning to is a faithful church. In John 8:30 and 31, Bishop quoted this scripture when he was teaching on Sunday. Jesus was the one teaching, and the Bible said he spake these words, and many believed on him. They were saved. Now that they have been saved, he began to disciple them. He brought them into the church. And then he said to those Jews which believed on him, those who believed. So these are the separated ones. He said, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples." So these are those who obey and are submitted to his authority. That's the church Jesus is coming for. It's a faithful church, committed to the commands of Jesus, committed to the service of the Christ, committed to the assignments of Jesus. See, we have church today where miracle services are filled, prophetic services are filled, and it's beautiful. God is a father. He wants to bless us. But when it has to do with obeying the command of Jesus, the number declines immediately. Say, let's go out for soul winning. A church of 2,000, you can see 50 people. And that's a big number. Oh, we have a vigil. Let's pray. Jesus has commanded us as sons of the earth to pray for the nation. The number will decline. If you begin to emphasize the things that Jesus commands, live pure, be modest in your dress. They say you are legalistic. So we don't want to be committed to what Jesus demands. Oh, there is a kingdom assignment. Let's give towards it. The people begin to frown. So we don't want to be committed. But Jesus is looking forward to returning to a faithful church. A church that is committed to his commands, committed to the advancement of his kingdom. If it will cost them time, energy, expertise, resources, is something they will do willingly. Glory to God. There are many people today who even believe that church is a good place to come and you know, present yourself like somebody who need help and loot and go away. I'm not saying the church shouldn't be responsible. The Bible admonishes that we should be responsible to those who have need, especially widows that are widows indeed, orphans. So these are some responsibilities we carry out. But there are people today who think church is a looting ground. So they come, they present their needs. The moment it's met, they disappear. And the next thing, they go to another denomination. Glory to God. Jesus won't find you when he comes, if you continue like that. Number four, I said it's a church that is in love with him. Jesus is looking for a church that loves him, not a church that uses him. Praise God. In Matthew 22, 37, he said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And I quoted the scripture for you last week from 1 Corinthians 16, 22. He said, if you love not the Lord Christ, you are anathema maranatha. And I explained what it meant. Anathema maranatha is a term used for temple materials that have been declared cursed. So if you are an accursed material, you are separated from sacred materials and you are kept for destruction. Glory to God. So Jesus is saying, those who don't love me, they are accursed, they are separated, they are waiting for me to come and destroy the world, and they will be part of it. So you have to love Jesus. Don't get taken away with religious activities and forget the person you are serving. You have to walk with him to be able to work for him. Glory to God. And then don't consider the church to be a platform to showcase yourself. Oh, many people think this is a platform to showcase themselves. Market their giftings, market their charismas, market their looks, market anything so that they become famous and relevant. That's not the goal of the church. This is not a platform to market yourself. The reason many people quarrel, if they are not given assignment on the stage, but you'll never hear that somebody quarreled for not washing the toilet. I've never heard that since I've been in church. I've never heard that somebody was angry that they removed his name from washing toilet. I don't know. We have elders here. If you have heard something like that, I've never heard it. The only quarrel I've heard is among pastors and choir members and all those who work on the stage. I was supposed to lead song on the first day of the conference. They removed my name because of this and that and that. And they are talking as if who removed their name is the problem. Not that God allowed it to reveal their hearts. Never in my life have I heard that somebody was angry that they removed his name from sweeping the church or from washing toilet. It's the stage responsibility that everybody who loves God wants to do. And you think it's love for God, it's a lie. There's something in us that wants to be known. We want to shine. And we see the church as a platform to gain cheap visibility. Glory to God. That's not the goal. You must love Jesus. If you don't love Jesus, take a retreat. I'm telling you, take a retreat. It's very critical. Number five, I said the church Jesus is coming for is a church that is spiritual. It's a spirit-powered church. We have reduced church to a social gathering, an excellent place, and everything is about strategy, and that is not what God is expecting. Jesus is coming for a church that is full of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul was teaching in Ephesians 5:18. He said, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. He said, but be filled with the Spirit. The church itself began by the Spirit. Who do men say, I, the Son of Man, I am? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you. My Father which is in heaven, he has revealed. Take note of these things I'm sharing. And make sure as an individual, these are the parameters that define you, both in and outside the house of God. Take note of these things. I'm not just listing it for scholarly purpose. I'm showing you spiritual emphasis. You must love God. You must live holy. You must be faithful. These things are a must if you are a part of the church. These are the things Jesus is looking for. And if you don't have it, don't assume that day all of us will go. It's not all of us that will go. Just make sure you are part of those who will go. Don't make the mistake of thinking all of us will go. Just make sure you are what? Part of those who will go. And if you will be part of those who will go, you must be the people that Jesus is hoping to receive when he comes. And these are the things. So you must be spirit-filled. You must be spirit-powered. As many as are led by the Spirit. Romans 8:14, they are the sons of God. See, there are many Christians today who don't, they've not heard God for anything in the last 2 years. They have prophets that they give seed to, apostles that they give seed to, that does every praying for them. They want to marry, somebody is seeing for them. They want to travel, every day they are traveling, Papa is seeing for them. Everything they are doing, somebody is seeing for them. They've not heard God for 2 years, they are not concerned. And they are hoping that when Jesus descends, they will hear. Which faculty will hear Jesus? You can't hear him It's the way you hear him now that you will hear him when he comes. Because it's the same voice he will use. So if you are part of the church, you must be spirit powered. You must be a son, as many as are led by the Spirit. Being an apostle over you here is a blessing to you. I bless you. I prophesy over you. I give you prophetic direction from time to time. But I am not your Holy Ghost. You must know God and hear God for yourself. 2-3 weeks ago, God's servant Dr. Divine was teaching us here on hearing the voice of God. You want to pick that message up, listen again, and engage it. Make sure this year does not end until you too, you can enter your room and come out and say, God told me. If your Christianity has not reached that level, you are taking a big risk. You are taking a big risk. Glory to God. So you must be spirit powered. Spirit powered. And then I said, it must be a church of faith. Jesus was speaking in Luke 18:8. He said, when the Son of Man returns, he said, will he find faith on the earth? Meaning faith is a major ingredient in the heart of the people Jesus is returning for. If he returns, will he find faith? That was the burden. That was the contemplation in the heart of the master. Because if there's no faith in them, they can't please him. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever cometh to him must believe that he is, and is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So Jesus can't call you to himself if you are not of faith. After all, we were born of faith. If you believe in your heart the Lord Jesus and confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. So it's a church born by faith. But you have to continue in faith. We have become a scholastic people. So we think being scholarly is to undermine the provisions of faith. But it's not true. The two can go hand to hand. You can be very intelligent and scholastic, yet be a man of faith. Faith does not negate intelligence. Go read the history of the world. There are many inventors who were ministers. So scholasticism does not undermine the place of faith. Neither does faith negate it. So no matter how refined we think we have become, we must be very careful not to become rich in the natural but poor in the spirit. Glory to God. So these were some emphases that God brought our way last week, Tuesday. Now, finally, I did a diagnosis of the seven churches. And I said, Jesus dealt with these seven churches and errors were traced to five of them. Of course, there is a sixth one that there was an error, not necessarily with the church, but with those in and around the church who were antagonizing the church. And I said, these errors are the foundation of all errors. Most of the errors we'll be dealing with today, you will discover that they will be traced to one or two of these errors that was pointed out in Revelations 2 and 3. In fact, Bible scholars believe that those churches represent three things. Number one, some argue that they represent literal churches of the time. And then number two, some argue and believe that they represented the different dispensations of the church. If we have time to do church history, I'm going to correlate it so that you see. Some of them believe each of those churches represent a dispensation of the church. And then others believe that these seven churches represent the spiritual posture of the church of all ages. So there are those who believe it's literal, there are those who believe it's dispensational, and there are those who believe they are the spiritual postures of the churches in error. Glory to God. But whichever way you want to look at it, they are applicable to us. Because I began by telling you the things that were written, they were written for our learning. Romans 15 verse 4, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now, Paul was referring to what was written in the Old Testament, of course. But again, this whole body of truth is a blessing to us. So, while we study it, there are a thing or two we can glean to help our standing today. This is why we took our time to do a thorough diagnosis of these seven churches. And then we identified the foundations of error. We were not referring to those errors majorly as types of errors, We're referring to those errors as foundation, the breeding ground for the many other errors that you can trace to the church today, for which we look out to avoid and build discernment against. Are you following me so far? Praise God. But I said, in order to study these errors and to make meaning out of it, we must follow the pattern of Jesus. Now, when you read scriptures, once in a while you can see where people are rebuked. And I think I've done a teaching on it before, the context in which error is corrected on an individual basis. I've done a teaching around it before. You can look at it. But I'm looking at addressing the church holistically. There are five major protocols that Jesus followed in this scripture consistently. I said, number one, Jesus will always reveal a dimension of himself first. Jesus did not begin with corrections. He began with the revelation of himself, because the church is meant to be built on him. Praise God. And then I said, number two, when Jesus reveals himself, Jesus then commends the church. He recognizes the areas where they are strong and have deployed grace. And then I said, number three, when Jesus is done commending them, if there is an error or if there are errors, Jesus will clearly itemize those errors. And then I said, number four, when Jesus itemizes those errors, Jesus will now go further to call them to repentance and attach a warning in case they don't repent. And then number five, when Jesus is done calling them to repentance or warning them, Jesus now gives a promise. So if you study the character of Jesus' correction, number one, you are going to see a heart desire of a father that is reaching out to his children in love. Number two, you are going to find the heart posture of a father who is correcting not to destroy but to restore. He doesn't want them to perish or to be destroyed. He wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then number three, when you see Jesus' correction, you are going to see he's reaching out to provide help and succor, so that whoever is willing to be corrected, help will be presently available. Glory to God. So he doesn't just call you to correction and allow you to yourself. He also goes a step further to help you out of it. So the whole enterprise is designed for your redemption and your restoration. He does it in love. He does it with a desire not to let you be destroyed. And then he extends help, so that if you are willing, humble and sincere to accept the correction, you can be helped to come out of the pit where you have found yourself. This is the character we saw in Jesus' address of the seven churches. Now, when we looked at this diagnosis, because of our time, I'm not going to go into the whole of it. I'll just point out the errors that Jesus identified. The first is the church of Ephesus. And when we read it, we saw that the error Jesus pointed out was that they had lost their first love. The passion, the purity, the motive that drove their actions at first, they had lost it. At first, all they were doing was sponsored by their love for God. It was sponsored by their desire to please God. It was sponsored by the stirring of the Holy Spirit on their inside. But over time, in their zealousness to correct others and to do great works, they started working for God and they stopped working with God. And I said, the caution for us as a church here and whoever is connected to whatever we are doing here is to take caution. While you are being zealous for God, remember that you have to walk with God before you walk for God. Because you may end up correcting others and yourself will become a castaway. This was the error of the church in Ephesus. Because Jesus said he will come quickly and he would remove their candlestick. So it's possible. You are telling somebody else is a false prophet. You are telling somebody else is not a serious believer. And you are so passionate, zealous to work for God, and then you stop working with God. And before you know what's happening, your motive becomes corrupt. It becomes a show of self-righteousness. It becomes a show of pride. It becomes a show of perfectionism. I have attained, so I'm the standard. You won't know when it will become about self, no longer about Christ. So there is a caution. And then the second error we saw, which is with the church in Smyrna, was not really an error of the church as a body, but there were Jewish people amongst them that Jesus, you natural, based on scholastic document, these people were actually opposing the church. Now, whether they were part of the church or around the church, the details is not fully captured, but they were all in Smyrna. And that's why we try to study it. And the focus is that these Jewish people, they began to bring blasphemy. And I told you, when you study the character of commendation that God gave to the church in Smyrna, you can tell why. What was the commendation Jesus gave to the church in Smyrna? They endured tribulation. They stood their ground in poverty. They were faithful in persecution. Does this look to you like a Pharisaic kind of ranking? They could endure tribulation. They stood their ground in poverty serving God. But the error was that they didn't just persecute the church. They became blasphemous. So they started peddling teachings and doctrines that were not wholesome and holistic. And so when Jesus came, the major emphasis that we saw mentioned there was blasphemy. There was elements of blasphemy. And I told you, we have to become careful, especially when you begin to do exploits for God. There's an error that originates from exploit. When you find yourself doing exploits for God and start having track record in the spirit, if you are not careful, you begin to undermine scripture and you become the standard. This was the challenge. In fact, this is why they were persecuting the church in Smyrna. Because you can't speak to them. I've served God for 25 years. I've been to prison 3 times. I've gone to places where there is war to preach the gospel. I've organized crusades in 50 nations of the world. What do you know about the kingdom? Meanwhile, he's saying something that contravenes the Bible. But the Bible now has become too small. And he can boldly tell you it's not everything that's in the Bible. So relax when we talk to you. We know God. I've been to heaven a couple of times. So if you are not careful, just the way zeal for God resulted in an error called losing your first love, kingdom exploit can result in blasphemy. You begin to... That's where church dogma came from. People who think they have record and standing with God so much, they can say a lot of things. And when you talk, they will quote Paul in some cases. You know, Paul said, concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord. He said, but as a man found worthy, I can speak. And Paul spoke and it was put in scripture. They will tell you God is still talking to you today. So listen to what I'm telling you. I don't want to call names, but if you study some of the fathers of the 50s, the 60s, the 70s, there were certain things that came into the church from their encounters. And these were major prophets who did dangerous miracles that you can't even argue with them. They were sages in the kingdom, patriarchs of different ranking. And when they say it, even when they die, their descendants run with it. And some are running with it today. Glory to God. So we must be careful when God begins to lift us. Because your exploits can become the reason why you will start creating error. So one of the second foundation of error is the pride that is born from exploit. That's why the Bible says, remember not the former things. Anything God did yesterday, forget it. Run today as though you are starting today. Because if you are not careful, you will build a monument from... I'm being tempted because stories in God's generals and history is coming to my head to give some example, but we will digress. Let it not become a distraction. Then the third foundation of error we saw was with the church in Pergamos. And this church, Jesus commended them that they held fast to his name and they did not deny their faith. But the error in this church was a doctrinal error. This is where Jesus spoke about the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now, what is the doctrine of Balaam? I don't know if I did mention it? Okay, the doctrine of Balaam, you have to go study the book of Numbers 22 to 25 to understand the doctrine of Balaam. The doctrine of Balaam is a doctrine that encompasses this operation where the people of God are enticed into immorality, idolatry, and pleasure for the sake of gain and relevance. That's the summary of the doctrine of Balaam. Now, when Balak wanted to attack Israel, he couldn't attack Israel because he heard what God did with them. That any nation they passed, they licked it up, and no army could confront them. So he knew that if he fought them, he was going to fail. And because he knew he wasn't going to succeed, he invited Balaam to curse them so that he could destroy them. But when Balaam came to curse them, Balaam discovered that it was impossible to curse them, because Balaam said, there is no enchantment against Jacob and there's no divination against Israel. He said, for the shout of the king is in their midst. So he tried severally and couldn't curse them. If he cursed them, they would have been weakened and Balak's army would have been able to destroy them. Now, since Balaam saw that he couldn't curse them and he needed to collect his profit, he called Balak and advised him. I said, look at these people. They are not strong because their army is great. They are strong because God is with them. So what you need to do is to get them to do something that will make God not to be with them. And what you can do is to seduce them. When they fall into idolatry and immorality, you don't even need to fight them. It's their God that will start fighting them. So what did Balak do? He paraded beautiful ladies. When Israel went to drink water at the beach, they saw women naked. And they were inviting them into immorality. They began to seduce them with idolatry and with immorality. And Israel thought they had entered paradise. Oh, paradise, you are here at last. We thought we would die in the wilderness. And they jumped into immorality at the instance of Balaam. When they did that, one day, 23,000 Israelites fell. One day. So when you see seduction, anything that is systematically structured to woo the church into immorality and idolatry, is a doctrine called the doctrine of Balaam. It has grown to its higher. You know, when it started, it was the spirit of Balaam. It became the error of Balaam. Now it is what? The doctrine of Balaam. It's an institution. So many people who go into music ministry today is Balaam. So, I have backup singers. This is an institution. I have bills to pay. How much are you going to pay? No, it's Balaam. So, when you see all those errors, you can tear the foundation. That's why you can't find some ministers. They are scarce. So that when you want to invite them, you will first of all imagine their honorarium. They don't need to talk to you. When you come, you will fill three forms. God's servant will not speak with you. You will meet him at the airport. Then he will walk out. Like a system from Zion. You will be privileged that he came. Because you are there are three of you that he has prayed for the whole in 10 years. Now, there are people God hide though. Don't get me wrong. But I'm telling you, strategies. They don't even talk to you much. They are programming you. At the end of the day, it results in human worship. So you see people lying down. They want to give water. They don't know if they should lie down. It's Balaam. Idolatry, human worship. And when they come up, they are acting humble. As they are not humble people. It's Balaam. It's a system. When you want to give honorarium, you will borrow money to give honorarium. And you will still say, we are sorry for this little thing that we have. There's a place for honor. Don't get me wrong. I'm just trying to help you so that you know where. That's why I say these are foundation.
Then he said the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now, this one is not captured in the Bible, but Bible scholars have taken time to study the operation of the Nicolaitans. What is the operation there? Twofold. Number one, the Nicolaitans insist that there must be a clear difference between ministers and servants of God from the other followers. Are we supposed to honor servants of God? Yes. Should we avoid familiarity? Yes. But when it becomes so exalted, that's what we call deification. When men become God in church because they are ministers, that's Nicolaitan. So most of the things we do even in the African church today is the doctrine of what? The Nicolaitan. When man of God, Papa is Jesus. It's the Jesus that you are seeing. Papa has become so big that he is now blocking Christ. Somebody who can give offering to honor God can give Papa a seed of his 3 months salary. And you don't know what's going on. It's programming. It's Nicolaitan. A woman who doesn't honor her husband at home will lie down to greet apostle. It's Nicolaitan. And sometimes even ordination is programmed in such a way that when people are ordained, you think they have become Jesus in human form. We honor ministers, I'm a minister. We serve, I'm a minister. I know all those things. I've taught you. But when it becomes deification, know that it's Nicolaitan. They said that they will tell you that when they were to cross the Jordan, God said to Joshua, the priest should carry the ark and go first. There should be a gap between the priest and the congregation. He said that gap is the gap of familiarity. When they touched the water parted. The priest went first. Don't hear this and dishonor your leaders. That's not what I'm teaching you. Don't hear this and become familiar to spiritual authority. That's not what I'm teaching you. But when you see human worship, you will know. Because all of us know the one that belongs to Jesus. When what belongs to Jesus is given to pastor, prophet, apostle, whatever he's called, bishop, pope, is Nicolaitan. That's the foundation of that error. So that error is the error of deification. In a bid to separate the your sin, you are forgiven. Not that you should repent of your sin. You can't sin. Your seed abides in you forever. It doesn't matter what you do with your body. Your spirit is what Jesus is dealing with. So people become loose. It doesn't matter what you wear. It's your body that is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Come on, give yourself a break. And then pastor is wearing miniskirt to come and preach. It's Nicolaitan. Jesus hates it. It's a foundation of error. So I'm showing you the foundation. When we are listing errors, know which belong to which. Sort it out. Then we have the church of Thyatira. Jesus said they tolerated Jezebel. They tolerated false prophets. They adopted fornication and idolatry. You see that this fornication and idolatry thing is a serious pattern. Jesus dealt with it in at least 3 churches. Jezebel, a system of seduction and drunkenness. This one is not just creating an atmosphere for immorality and idolatry. This one is intoxication. Its influence is so strong that people are intoxicated. It is an institutionalized kind of perversion and immoral operation. The Bible said she created a bed of fornication for my servant. So the focus of this one is not just for the church, it's for ministers. It has weakened the church, its ministers is going for. So when you come into churches where you see that what is designed is an attack on the pastor and they are not seeing it, or they are seeing it and accommodating it, is Jezebel at work. So there are some churches that Elders are not mature believers. They are there to give you, they operate two frequencies. If the Bible is not working, we have some experience. There's a native doctor that we can just go to in the evening and they can say one or two things. People will come to church. Jezebel is at work. You come to certain churches, you see a system designed, and it's a spirit, it's not a person. You see a system designed. A friend of mine said he went to a church somewhere. The terrain is volatile now, so I won't call the region, so it doesn't look like I'm attacking. But he went somewhere, and when they came to pick him from the airport, I'm going to bring that minister during the economic summit. At least I will tell him to speak to us via Zoom. Then the next one, I'll bring him on ground. He's in the U.S. so that you hear it from his mouth. When you hear stories like this, you think we are just talking. His name is Dr. Miles. He's a senior minister from Zambia, but he's based in the U.S. He said he went to preach in this place, and when they came to pick him with the Rolls Royce, he said, I think 6 or 7 ladies came out of the car to receive him. He said they were shining like... You have not seen some people. You know, if you are in Nigeria, the temperature here is 38 degrees Celsius. So no matter how you struggle with AC and cream, you will struggle. See, there are places where the atmosphere is good for skin. When they came out, the skin was glowing like bulb. And he said there was some kind of, these are fair people, like half caste, glowing skin. They now wore some clothes that were linen in nature, goldish. So when they were moving, their skin was like fish. You know, if God has not helped the valve of your soul, when such people are, you know, it's not about being naked though. If you see naked people, you might be irritated. They know how to package their bodies and reveal certain places to send signals. And they wore these garments floating on their skin. And they picked him up, acting. You know this, you can know the spirit of seduction. Acting, they will look at you in the face like this. They are sending signals. It's serpentine. We call it nakash. You know the way the serpent, when the snake sees you, they look you in the face like this. And they are talking as if they are weak. The man said, what is this? When they went to the hotel, somebody came to knock around 10 p.m. We are here if you need any service. Are we fellow intercessors? So you know, this is Jezebel. And they walk with prophets, these people. That's why if you are in the prophetic ministry, be careful. Because the prophetic ministry operates by the Holy Ghost and by the spirit of divination. That's why we don't judge accurate prophets by accurate word of knowledge or prophetic ministration only. We judge them by their fruits. We judge them by the spirit of Christ that they carry. When an accurate prophet talks, repentance hits a nation. Go and read the Old Testament. All of them, they could bring judgment. They could provoke repentance. Prophets are revivalists. They are more revivalists than apostles. Apostles are disciples. When prophets enter cities and cry, righteousness hit the nation. So when you are looking at a prophet, yes, the gift is there, but beyond the gift, there is authority to bring the spirit of Christ so that a generation repents. There is authority to change laws, change systems, change policies, because they bear the jealousy of God. But when Jezebel take over, the whole thing now is about calling things. It's about gift. It reduces to word of knowledge. Because even the serpent can give sight. So Jesus said, foundation of that church is what? The ways of Jezebel. Seduction for immorality. Seduction for idolatry. Now, don't suspect people. In case you hear this now, you see a tall gentleman who is well built. You say, is this supposed to be an agent of Jezebel? That's not what we are saying. That's not what we are saying. Glory to God. Don't see a lady who is fair or dark and tall, and you say, "Ah, na dem be this." Oh, that's not. but it's the spirit of seduction. And the focus is leadership, kings and prophets. When they see kings and prophets, the seduction rises in them. They can't hold themselves. They want to sleep with that person by all means. They will do anything until they bring you down. That's the spirit. So that's the error of the church of Thyatira. They tolerated it. They created an enabling atmosphere for it. Then the church of Sardis. Jesus said this one was a dead church. They had a reputation of being alive. He said, but they were dead in the spirit. This is a prayerless church. The word of God is not there. No fasting, no worship. Everything is reduced to intelligence and strategy. And you know, there are many errors that result from this. Intelligence, strategy. Dead church in the spirit. You will be there for 10 years, you will never be revived. Rather, the little fire you took there will die. And it's all about looks, about excellence, about speech, about comportment. And when they want to show you fire, it's about creating love feast. So the things they can't achieve spiritually, they use mechanical means. So these are churches where if you finish one service, before 48 hours, somebody calls you, somebody visits you. The next day you are coming to church, they give you drink during your first timer's visit. Second timer's visit, they give you money. Third timer's visit, they ask you if you need a job. Now, all of this care is important, but it's not malt, Fanta and Coke that keep people in church. It's the power of the Holy Ghost. It's the power, it's an akazo that keeps people in church. You will go there 10 years. You will not find, oh, church, we are on 30 days fasting. No. You will not hear, oh, we have 6 hours prayer once a month to fan to flame. No. A pastor is preaching, you will not hear up to 10 scriptures. Nothing activates your spirit. No such thing exists. Now, how do they keep things going? Every month there's a program. You bring this top music minister, you bring this top prophet, so that the activities are happening. So they move from one program energy to another program energy, but the church itself is dead. You go to a place where your spirituality is not stretched, you won't grow. Some of you have not fasted for 7 days before. You have not prayed before for more than 1 hour. And I'm not using time here as a parameter. I'm just talking, if a church is alive, spiritual activities will be normal. You can't have muscles without Jimmy. So if a church is not stretching your spirit for you to grow with revelation, with intimacy-based engagements, something is wrong. So the one that is gifted, Jezebel, is coming. And then there's another one that is so lukewarm that the devil doesn't bother himself. He said, God will reject this one. Don't worry. Even if they are around, they are just around. They are a social organization. No territorial demon comes there. Nothing is happening there. They are just dancing. Leave them. And Jesus said, because we are neither hot nor cold. Okay, that's Laodicea. I'm coming there. That's lukewarm church. So let's go to the last church. Laodicea. This is the lukewarm church. They are neither hot nor cold. So why the church is in Sardis is dead in the spirit, Laodicea is in coma. They are neither hot nor cold. So Jesus said, I will what? Spill you out of my mouth. He said, I would have preferred you are cold. Can you imagine? If you are cold, maybe I will send the revivalist to revive you. But you are not hot, you are not cold. So what we should do about you is this, a study in the spirit. So we will spew you out of our mouth. So you'll find a believer, this week is excited about God. Next week he says, Kai, I'm tired. They've not paid my salary. I don't know what's going on. This economy itself. How can somebody be coming to church? How will I come? And then after 1 month, he's happy about God again. I'm not saying he's burning. He's happy. Because these people operate at the realm of excitement. They don't know fire. He's excited. You think, oh, thank God. God has done a work here. After 2 months, 3 months, one little challenge, he has disappeared again. What happened again? He said, I beg. This church something, now wisdom. Heaven help those who help themselves. Laodicea. I will spew you. It's a lukewarm church. So when you study the errors of the church, the foundation of the errors of the church is number one, lack of love for God. And that error is born from overworking for God and not working with God. Number two, error, foundation of error, is the error of blasphemy. When people begin to talk against God or undermine scripture, and that error largely is born from our track record in the spirit. That's the error of the church, of the Jews in the church of Smyrna. Not necessarily the church of Smyrna. The third error is the error of Balaam and Nicolaitan, which is the error of what? Seduction. Creating in enticement and inducement for people to get immoral or to get idolatrous. And then the error of the Nicolaitan, which is the error of deification, over exalting men in the name of honoring them as ministers, and also weakening, undermining sin and making people to loosely fall into sin. That's Nicolaitan. So these are foundations of error in church. And then number four, foundation of error in church is tolerance. Tolerance for the spirit of Jezebel, false prophecy, and iniquity at large. When we become tolerant in a bid to accept people or to show unity, we create an atmosphere for error. And that is the challenge of the Thyatira church. And then the other error, which is the fifth error, is the error of being dead in the spirit. Becoming intellectual, strategic, without spirit life. That's the challenge of Sardis. And this error comes from wealth. Because that church was excessively wealthy. They thought they had everything they needed. And they began to undermine the spirit realm. So it's born from provision. This is why those of us who pursue miracle, pursue breakthroughs, we must be careful. Because when you have them, you may not know where your soul will be. The guy was looking for breakthrough. You saw him doing everything. The moment he got the breakthrough, he became busy for God. That's the error of Sardis. It's the error of having riches without God. You are dead in the spirit. And then the final error is the error of the church of Laodicea. And that church, that error is the error of lukewarmness. You become lukewarm, not having zeal and passion for the things of God. And these people are also self-sufficient. So we must trace all of these errors and build a defense against them. Because this is what Jesus himself pointed out. The only church that truly did not have any error, either within or associated to the territory, was the Philadelphia church. And the strength of this church was humility. They had little strength. They were small in their own eyes. God became their help. This is why somebody said, all the weapons of our spiritual warfare is in front. That means your back is God that defends you. And he said the only shield that God considers to defend you is humility. No matter how strong you are, he said if you are not humble, you have a weakness. Because there's no spiritual armor for back. Do you follow? The Philadelphia church was humble in their own eyes. Now, quickly, because of our time, having established the foundations of error, let me itemize some major errors
this is me trying to bring it clear now, some major errors without specifically stating the foundation that we must trust God to help us to live above. And I have itemized these errors into five categories. Number one, I said spiritual errors or weaknesses. Number two, I said moral errors or weaknesses. Number three, I said doctrinal errors or weaknesses. Number four, I said relational errors or weaknesses. And number five, I said ministry or ministerial errors or weaknesses. Spiritual errors. These are errors that are character related and are also related to our relationship with the Holy Spirit. When we say there's an error that is spiritual, we are saying this error is revealed in our misappropriation, ineffectiveness, ineptitude, or weaknesses around character or our relationship with the Holy Spirit. We call them spiritual errors. And there are a few of them. Number one is the error of undermining intimacy. Many times when you come to church, you don't know when you get carried away by activities and religion, and you begin to undermine your personal relationship with God. This is one of the biggest spiritual errors you will ever find in the Church of Jesus. A pastor can be running to come and preach. Suit is ironed. Tongue is already sharp to give speeches. He's running to come and preach, but he has not taken 30 minutes to sit with the God he wants to talk for. And because he has done this for some time, he has notes. He has comportment. He has charisma. And is able to communicate almost impeccably, except as he's not talking from God. And you do that over time, you begin to talk from head to head. These are some of the things that result in the death church. Somebody can be a singer. He has become so popular. And he's singing everywhere, but he's riding on a gift. No relationship with Jesus. In fact, he doesn't remember the last time he talked to God alone for 30 minutes. He doesn't remember the last time he read the Bible. Why? Intimacy is undermined. I won't overflow this because I showed you already in the church of Ephesus. Zealous for God, yet not walking with God. Revelations 2, verse 4 to 5. Jesus said, "You are falling. Return to your first love." Number two, spiritual error is the error of undermining priesthood while exalting kingship. So the guy, he says he's from Word of Faith. He can quote scriptures and make decrees, but no prayer. His altar is weak and he expects his throne to be strong. That's why you find us quoting scriptures, shouting the name of Jesus, decreeing the blood of Jesus. Nothing works. And you know the problem? We have made it look like it's all about declaration. And no relationship. Whatever you are taught about faith is wrong if it does not begin with prayer. Jesus said in Mark 11:24, "Whatsoever ye desire," he said, "when ye pray." Whatsoever ye desire. It didn't say when ye declare.
He said, when ye pray, then believe that you receive, then it shall be yours. We believe, we declare without when ye pray. Elijah is a man subject to like passion, just as you are. He prayed earnestly that there should be no rain. So before going to the king and say, before God whom I stand, he had prayed. There is no kingship without priesthood. If we underrate prayer, we'll be joking. So today when you talk about prayer, they say everything, prayer, prayer, prayer. The Bible says to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Jesus was teaching in Luke 18 verse 1. He said men ought always to pray and not to faint. We will never pray enough. Because beyond what prayer does is a system of intimacy and transformation. The apostles say we give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Why am I emphasizing this? I told you, spiritual error borders on your character and what? Leave women alone. That's the ones you want. Oh, the Holy Ghost will be grieved. What will happen is that you will discover that your soul will no longer be able to ascend. So you may be shouting, nothing will be happening. Negligence. We don't give the Holy Ghost his lordship position by quenching and neglecting him. The Bible says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. It also means, where the Spirit is Lord. That means where the lordship of the Holy Ghost is. So it's not just a spirit that is Lord, it's also the lordship of the Spirit. That's where there's liberty. So if the Holy Ghost is in a place, but is not recognized as Lord, you can't see his glory. And it's an error. You need to see how much time we pay to camera, to LED screen, to the... How many people have come yet? Is the hall full? Don't neglect those things. They are important. But you need to see how we prioritize. A pastor can be calling to find out whether church is full or whether LED is working. And he won't pray till the service time. Then he will stand up and be dressing up. All this my people said. Meanwhile, his soul is not kept. He wants church to be kept. Big error. What is the goal? To create impression on internet. Or to have things to brag about. Number four. Spiritual errors. Worldliness. Adopting the ways of the world. From the very name of the church, we are called the ecclesia, called out. There is a clear dichotomy between church and world. If we begin to adopt the inspiration, the ways of the world, we have erred in the spirit. The Bible said in James 4:4, friendship with the world is enmity with God. And some pastors come under a lot of pressure because we are teaching Bible. Everybody is acting tired. You say, we need to be adding flavor to this thing. If you want sleep, I'll still be talking. Because while men slept, the enemy went to sow. So be sleeping, I'll be sowing. Everything I'm saying here, you start dreaming it. And if you like, I'm talking sanctification, holiness. You are like, is it every day they are talking? I will keep hammering it. You are not the one who tell me what to preach. If you are tired, it means you are not part of us. Praise God. Hey, people come under pressure. Hey, it's youth ministry. Youth, they love dancing. They love singing. So you see pastor too, learning steps of the word. He's learning steps. He's learning steps. He's learning because youthfulness. And he knows where he came from. If we can't go to the club, let's not bring the club here. No, we don't bring the club here. We kill the club. Those days, 15, 18, 20 years ago, when they started teaching us territorial intercession, your leader will take you to a beer parlor and just move around and speak in tongues. Just move around. And we are Of course, I didn't close anyone, but I didn't have the stature because we were inconsistent. But at least they told us that we could shut down those things. That's when we were young. Ask people like Pastor Sonny who know me like 15, 18 years ago. We will stand where ladies pass to go harloting. And when you are going, before you get Okada, my sister, can I talk to you briefly? You will talk, they'll start weeping and go home. I don't have those skills anymore because I don't do one-on-one evangelism much again. But those days, even Okada, as you are carrying me home, 5 minutes before you reach, if you carry my home, you see Okada Moses, Okada Matthew, Okada Peter. Before you drop me, they are crying. Today, we even feel proud to master the way of the world. So you need to see people dancing in church. The ones who are more skilled about the steps from the club, they are singing it. And then the music ministers are changing the vibration of the singing to align with the same frequency of the club. It's a friendship with the world. It's enmity with God. It's a you are daughter's generation. 1 John 2:15, love not the world. That the love of the world has entered your heart, there is a problem. It means you are sick. Take a retreat. I'm not condemning you, but take a retreat. Jesus hates it. And if you are living in it, it's a weakness or a spiritual error. Today, you can't even dare carry people on evangelism and say, let's go to beer parlor. Or let's go to where harlots are. Ah! You will lose half of them to the business. You will awaken. Eh? Tomorrow you see them come for personal evangelism. You hear that family has broken down or God has come. He has found a place. But where is the day of the fathers? He said, because thou lovest righteousness and hatest iniquity. He said, thy God has anointed you with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. See, these are the things that bring ranking in the spirit. God can trust you. Not because you are more special. All of us are special to God. Jesus died for us. But can God trust you? Otherwise, people will even come to share their problem with you. In their weakness, you will devour them. I don't know. My husband is not paying attention to me. For the past 1 year, we've not been able to talk. You now start sending message. It's where? Well. It's all right. Take care. Before you know, you'll become the side husband. What a shame. May God help us. May God help us. See, these were the things Paul emphasized, and a point came. He said, I beat my body so that after preaching, I shouldn't be a castaway. But worldliness has entered from our music to our dancing to our dressing. And when you talk, they say it's legalism. I'm not telling you how to dress. But if you are modest, if you are spiritual, it will show. If you stand with a worldly person, there should be a difference about the laws that govern you, about the codes that govern you, about the spirits that rule you. Our appearance is for beauty and for glory. People should be able to look at you and trace God to you. They should hear you and trace God to you. But we love the ways of the world. Andrew Womack was teaching recently. He said, why do we think we don't have power? He said, we watch movies, seductive movies, violent movies. We love them. We sit for hours. He said, but when we go to pray, 30 minutes becomes a mountain. I'm not saying don't relax. So I do. Once in a while, I play games. I relax. But I have a personal walk with God to the degree He accepts me. And I'm trusting Him for more. Don't allow the world dominate your soul structure. Some Christians can't even remember 5 scriptures. The heart is too choked. They can quote many movies, call the name of any worldly actor, call the name of 300 footballers. Carnal mindedness.
logic, immorality, all forms of diverse lust, but no God. It's worldliness. It's a major spiritual error and weakness. And then number five, having form without power. 2 Timothy 3 verse 1 to 5. He said they have a form of godliness, but they don't have the power. That's an error. Because Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. We should have both form and power. But power has a protocol. There must be revelation. There must be consecration. There must be yieldedness. So when you don't find power, God is telling you something is wrong with the life. Because if there's accurate revelation, the finished works of Christ, the name of Christ, the person of Christ, and there's yieldedness to the Holy Spirit and a consecrated life, power is not practiced. It just breaks out of you. But when you meet, see, don't you tell yourself the truth. How many places do you still see notable miracles? See, when we were boys, if they tell you a man of God is coming to town, a man of God, they will carry sick people from villages. Some people will travel for 3 days with cripples, with sometimes dead men. And these men, they were not coming to preach sermons. They were coming to show God. So when you come for these meetings, there's a section for sick people. As they are talking, you will start hearing shout erupt. Oh, somebody has risen from a wheelchair. Oh, a blind eye has opened. When they finish, they will still go to the sick session and start pulling people out. It was normal. You don't hear that a man of God is coming and there's no specific session for casting out devils and miracles. It's today that, you know, we are conference speakers now, no? Not witness, it's conference. When a man of God is coming, he prepares himself with 5 sermons, polished English, and he's talking like a serious man. See, it's a weakness. Something has gone wrong. Either because something is wrong with doctrine, something is wrong with character, or something is wrong with emphasis. Something is wrong. Now we are either relationship coach or we are economic experts. This is the major driving area of ministry now. Giving codes for financial breakthrough. Oh, they said time will fail me to speak of Gideon, to speak of Barak, to speak of Jephthah, to speak of David, Samuel, and the prophets. He said, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, quenched the violence of fire, shut the mouths of lions. He said, weak men were made valiant in battle, and they put to flight the armies of the alien. He said, women, even their women, he said, they brought their dead back to life. It was normal. It was normal. Now you hear excellent music, and we thank God for what he's doing. It's another phase, but we can't lose our heritage. Why are we sharing this? It will humble us, because we are quick to think we are making impact. That's why we gather crusade fields, we gather stadiums, we gather arenas. All we come out from is our posture on the stage, the multitude that gather. Something is wrong. You think about it. Compare our crusades today with the crusades of the Ora Robots, the AA Alex, the Benz in the Dahosas. You say you went for crusade and they didn't see witches lined up with all kinds of walking aid, glasses. See, they used to litter it. If you go to some churches, they hung them on the wall to let you know that the Jesus we preach here is alive. It's not a doctrine.
See, God is speaking to us like this because there is more. We need to wake up and press. Beginning from here that God is saying it. Those were the days when you went for one crusade. After 20 years, you can say, this evangelist came to my village and preached. You receive Jesus and you become a servant of Jesus. For 25 years, you don't backslide. Not because sin has stopped. The weight of glory they brought, you don't even know what you heard, but you change forever, even with persecution. People will tell you, I went for this crusade. When the man, when people made altar call, know that for the next 30 years they will be standing. Whatever it was these people preached was beyond language. It could enter you and reconstruct your soul. I can still remember some meetings that I attended. I was on campus. I think that was 2008 or something. When Brother Billy Akande came to preach. He was preaching from one verse for 3 days. I don't think he quoted more than 20 scriptures. Because you are neither hot. He was talking about this same Laodicean church that I mentioned that you are forgotten already. Because you are neither hot nor cold. I will spew you out of my mouth. The man taught it for 3 days. I left that meeting. What hit me, I've not recovered till today. Oh, you want? They knelt down for hours. They cooked before they came out. They didn't have form. We are the one who have form of MOG and don't have the power. They were known by power. Power to transform. Power to work miracles. Power to cast out devils. See, these were men that when they just start singing, demons start shouting. These things were normal in the church of 90s, the church of the early 2000s. At least I saw those ones. It was normal. If a man of God, a guest minister, he just starts singing any song, you are a mighty God, the great I am. You will see demons. They used to bring madmen in chain. Our revival is a revival of number and posture. So we have a form of godliness. And we must trust God. I'm telling you this because these are my bodies. We must trust God. You are a minister listening to this. You must trust God. As a church, we must trust God. This is how it was in the early church. Ushers were doing miracles, taking cities. What has happened to our own church? We must trust God. I was in Zambia. That was our third crusade. Thank God for the few things that happened. We give him praise. But I saw people who were damaged by sickness. I approached the other man. He was literally smelling. Tied in bandage everywhere. Oh my God. I wish I could pull him up and command the bones to straighten. I prayed and screamed for where. I looked up and said, hi God. All the way to Zambia, help me. We need to be serious. We need to cry. I started imagining the pains that guy went through to leave wherever he came from to attend the meeting. And is this the man of God? He has preached. He may even be praying to God, let him come and touch me. I have come and touched him. They are still wheeling him back home. I almost ended the apostolic invasion. Maybe that's why God encouraged us in Leeds. My heart was broken. But this thing should be normal. Today, when somebody has a mental problem, we recommend psychiatric hospital. We have the form, and we know how to quote language of encounters, angels that met us, places we went to in the spirit, but it doesn't show. There was a time me and Pastor Godwin were lamenting. A man of God came and said, he was preaching. He said there were over how many thousand angels? Do you remember? He said several thousand angels were here now. And I looked around. What? Angels? And I've not seen one miracle. No notable angels. Where are these angels from? Are they apprentice angels? thousands of angels are here. Form of godliness is a weakness, is an error. Glory to God. Are you being touched? Are you being provoked? That's the idea. It's not to condemn anybody. You see, I'm telling you the stories of my own failures. It's to provoke us. It's to provoke us. Because we have a heritage. We are coming from somewhere. We are not the first. And there are things that characterize what we are doing. Spiritual errors. Neglect of watchfulness. Neglect of watchfulness. If you study Matthew 25, 1 to 13, you read the story of the 10 virgins. You saw Jesus himself teaching how that 5 of them did not carry sufficient oil. So, we take for granted the place of watchfulness in the spirit. Watching in fasting, watching in prayer, watching in the word. We must. 1 Peter 5:8 said, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Glory to God. And then, departure from the faith and undermining of the word. I already mentioned it. Jesus spoke in Luke 18:8, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on earth? We have stopped living by faith. We live now by logic and strategy. Because we think we are so educated. And the whole church now operates by logic and strategy. It's an error. It's a weakness. And we must rise up to fight it. 1 Timothy 4:1, it said, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. In Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1, it said, therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest at any time they should slip away. Many have lost their faith. They can't even believe God for anything again. Their brain has taken over. And he said, woe unto him that putteth his trust in the arm of flesh. Now, why do they depart from faith? Because they undermine the word. Why? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word. If you don't give heed to the word, a point will come, your faith will be affected. The Bible said, faith cometh, Romans 10:17, by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So there is what? Spiritual error. And these are a few of them. And then we have moral errors. I will just mention them because of time. You know these things. Number one is levity in handling sexual immorality. Levity. Our doctrine is weak around it. Our lifestyle is weak around it. A pastor can be afraid of confronting somebody who dresses seductively because he doesn't want to offend the members. All forms of immorality, even with words. Somebody can be talking with pastor and using words from the gutters. And we trivialize them. We don't have a strong moral standpoint in many churches today. And it's a big problem. In 1 Corinthians 5 verse 1 to 2, Paul said, it is reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles. He said that one should have his father's wife. They did it until people were taking their own father's wives. And he said, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned for those who have done this and taken them away from you, from among you. Paul said, those who do this thing to be removed. That's the teacher of grace. He said, instead of you to be mourning and removing such people, he said, you are puffed up, acting in pride. Now, if God, may God help me, the Bible says unto him that keepeth us from falling. But if I fall, and the Holy Ghost convicts me, And instead of repenting and stepping from the pulpit, probably maybe out of pride and to save face, I refuse to. And then a point comes when the Holy Ghost is compelled to make it public. And then even after it's made public, I still don't step aside and genuinely repent. I'm trying to say, hey, what do you... Paul said we should be ashamed. He said, a righteous man falleth seven times. Seven times he rises again. But in the state of your fall, Paul said you should be separated. So that you are rebuked and you are restored. Today you want to correct and rebuke and restore people. They get offended. And they have people who support them. Even though they heard that they were involved in immoral issues. Think about it. This is Bible. And it is happening till date. You find people in immorality. They want to help them. They don't take rebuke. They don't take correction. They are puffed up. And they are creating chaos. And in the leadership, they expect that because it is them, you should handle them with respect. Is it because I've... Yeah? Paul says such a person should be separated, and if he doesn't choose to repent, he should be committed to Satan to buffet his body so that his soul will be saved. That means if he needs to die so that he is redeemed, let him die. Before you say legalism, there is moral bankruptcy today, and we have created tolerance for it. It's a major error. Paul said in Ephesians 5:3, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. It shouldn't be named. Paul said it's a shame that it happens. But unfortunately, when people fall, God gives them a window to repent. They don't repent. When it gets known, they try to create a defensive mechanism by acting as if they are offended and beginning to fight. It's a shame. Paul said this thing shouldn't happen. A righteous man falleth seven times. You have fallen. We are not judging you, but you need to be redeemed. And for you to be redeemed, you have to be put aside so that you can have time with the Lord. This is Paul talking. And then moral errors is legalizing covetousness and greed in the name of doctrine. Man of God walks up to you and says, this your watch is good for the prophet. It's good for the prophet. And the Holy Ghost didn't tell me. Prophet have to force it out of my hand. It's called covetousness. The moment man of God hears, oh, you had a deal. Hey, my son. Do you remember where God picked you from in this ministry? Do you remember what the grace of God has done for you? Now, tell me, how have you remembered God and his servant? Now, before this week is over, do something so that you don't get the wrath of God on your business. And they start telling you a story of those who didn't do it and went down. If they don't hear from you in 1 week, next Sunday, the sermon is those who don't remember. Greed and covetousness. 1 Timothy 6, 9 to 10. The Bible said, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish, hurtful lusts, which drown men into destruction and perdition. He said, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which why many coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves with many arrows. They pierced themselves. In Luke 12:15, he said unto them, take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possess. In one season of my training,
I passed through a place, you know, God has carried us. And they make you feel every good thing should be given to man of God. That was why I came up with the doctrine of only give when you are inspired by the Holy Spirit. Only give when you are convicted by the word of God. Or only give when your sense of sonship and maturity puts a demand on you. If the Holy Ghost is not leading you to give, if the word of God, the revelation of the word is not inspiring you to give, or your sense of kingdom responsibility, sonship and maturity is not leading you to so do, don't be under pressure. As important as giving is, we shouldn't legitimize covetousness through the guise of the doctrine of giving. It's an error. Somebody gives you a prophetic word. He says you have to service this altar. Which altar are you talking about? Am I your master? Jesus sent you to give me a word. Go back to him. He's the one to reward you. I will give to you if the Spirit leads me to. Or if in the course of our interaction, a revelation of scripture comes to my spirit. Maybe you are talking to me. I hear give to a prophet in the name of a prophet. I will be led. That's the word speaking to me. Or based on my sense of maturity, I feel that this great ministry should be supported, or I should sow into it and be blessed. It's a lead. I do it. You can't come and pressure me and say, you have to. Never. In some places, they will, when they teach and teach and teach and teach and force people to give and they don't give, they say, those of you who want to give, stand up and come. So that those who are not giving will now look around. Now only me sit here. Don't let anybody beat on your pride and ego. Kill that pride. Glory to God. Covetousness has eaten deep. Some of the projects churches embark on, it's not God who. How can this apostle be doing this and I'm not doing it? And they flog the church until the money comes out. Because of that money, somebody will leave the faith. We need to show that it's working. It's working. And somebody who should use a very clean board, get wood and design board as backdrop, he wants to put LED screen. Yeah, what are you talking about? If your faith can carry it, it will show. But if you have to covet, then you don't have faith for it. Praise God. Number three, hypocrisy. We have given so much room to hypocrisy. Look at the early church. The moment Ananias showed up with hypocrisy, he was struck dead. Acts chapter 5. Jesus was speaking in Matthew 23, 27, 28. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of deed, of dead men's bones and of uncleanness. You outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Today, when somebody is smiling with you, be careful. The moment you turn, say, see this one. What do you think say be? And it is happening on very big scale. That's why God is talking to us here. These are moral bankruptcies, moral weaknesses, and moral errors in church. Number four, moral failure, love of pleasure more than God and his ways. Do you see why today so much time is allocated to dancing? I didn't say worship, because it's largely dancing. So much time. But prayer and the word, sometimes we are preaching as if we are rushing ourselves to finish. Sermon is 25 minutes, but they dance for 40 minutes. We love anything that touches our emotions. Anything that tantalizes us is a major emphasis. That's why those same appetites that have been massaged and pampered become the powers that draw us into iniquity.
Because anything you savour in church will become a force in your life. Pleasure. In 2 Timothy 3:4, it calls them lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. In Philippians 3:18 and 19, Paul calls them the enemies of the cross. Moral failure, number 5, deception and dishonesty. I was sharing the other time that nowadays, even offering is counted under the vigilance of CCTV. Because we rather depend on CCTV than the character. And this is leaders that are counting it. Leaders. People who should be custodians and overseers of the house of God. They can't count offering and we believe their testimony. If they are carrying offering basket, everybody holding it, 300 people are monitoring closely. Every step taken is like the vote of a bank. See, the surveillance in church today is fearful. Everything is monitored and checked to a pin. And do you blame some of these senior people? They have preached everything they know to preach. They have prayed everything they know to pray. They have released every judgmental scripture, but their heart has become like stone. So in order not to allow you temptation, let's create surveillance so that if eyes are there, you won't be tempted. So that all of us can be kept safe. Praise God. But the dishonesty is something else. And it's from Bible days. Acts chapter 5 verse 1 to 10. You saw Ananias and Sapphira. The guy stood before Peter and the 12 apostles of Jesus and was swearing, "This is the money I sold the land for. Are you sure?" He said, "Yes, I swear." And Peter said, "Oh, why have you allowed Satan enter your heart?" The man fell and died. The wife came 3 hours later, repeated the same thing. May God break us all. When I teach like this, I talk to myself more than I talk to people. I'm just asking for help. Because when these things take root in you, you will look at yourself and you wonder, is this me? How come? What do I do? I'm telling you. And these things can damage your harvest. Can destroy your harvest. Ephesians 4:25. It says, "We are for putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." And some think we should tell the truth only inside church. On my job, I have the license to lie and to deceive. A Christian should be seen as the conscience of society. When everybody is wrong, they should come to you and say, "What happened?" And take your narrative to the bank. Because you are a Christian. I told you a humorous story where I was teaching before. I think that was the last place I taught. Teachers will come to school by 8:40 and write 7:15. 7:21. You will see 30 people write 7:18, 7:19, 7. All of you. Oh my God. A point came. At least in that one, God helped me. When I come, I write 8:35. So when I'm going there, they say, "Don't go there. Wait, man of God. Wait. Wait. Let me write first." Oh my Father. We need to see. If I perish, I perish. Let it become your disposition. And everybody who says that never perishes. Pride and self-exaltation is a moral failure.
James 4, 6. He said, God resists the proud, but he giveth more grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5, 5. Submit yourselves unto God, unto the elder. Be subject one to another. Clothe yourself with humility. For God resists the proud, giveth grace to the humble. Moral failures. Mercy. Mercy. Are you taking note of these things? These are major crises today that we are trusting God that prayer and doctrine should handle. When we preach on a daily basis, these are some of the things we are trusting God to knock off our soul structures. Knock off, knock off. When the fire of God is moving, don't just fall down. These are some of the things that should be re-engineered in your soul so that you rise above them. Then we have bitterness, hatred, and malice. If you know how many people are enemies of themselves in one church assembly, you'll be shocked. From different departments, for flimsy reasons, and we are trusting God for his presence to rest, and we don't have the love and unity to carry it. Paul said in Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. These things have taken root for long. So as an individual, trust God to help you along these lines. Forgive people before they ask for it. You will be healthy in the congregation of the righteous. I showed you in 1 Corinthians 3 from verse 1. Paul called that church a church of babies. They had all the gifts of the Spirit, all. But Paul called them a church of babies. He said there's envy, there's strife, there's malice, there's hatred, there's contention. He said you are babies, you are carnal, you are unspiritual. That was the scripture, that one of the scriptures that humbled me. A man can be gifted, operated in the nine gifts of the Spirit. He's a babe, he's carnal, he's unspiritual. Yes. Go and challenge Paul when you meet him. Moral failure, partial obedience and compromise. There are many believers. They only respect and obey those they think qualify to give them instruction. They don't submit to the structure of the body. So if you say this is the leader, it's a lie. Whatever you tell them, they will ignore you. Unless the set man or whoever they think has the stature to lead them, talk to them. When you talk to them, sometimes they look at you. The Holy Ghost is wonderful. So it's me that is brought here like this. Well, it's not your fault. The day your eye open, you will see my stature in the spirit. Then you will know how to relate with me. This is why many never rise in the house of God. No matter how big you are, if God leads you to a place, you submit to the authority. You submit. It's a sign that your character is in order. There's humility, there's love, there's loyalty, there's faithfulness. That act of obedience and responsiveness is a veto of your character. And this is one of the major areas where there's moral failure. When you find controversies, packets of controversies here and there, these are the causes. They may not verbalize it, but something is wrong with the character. And the way it reveals itself is that there is difficulty in submitting to authority, and there is ease with compromise. And it's an area of moral failure. Our time is gone. I wish I was able to do doctrinal errors and then ministerial errors. there were some doctrines I wanted to touch. Oh, there were some doctrines. And that there are some ministerial issues I wanted to touch. Those people who collect money when they go to preach or sing. There's no way I can talk about the error of church and I won't talk about it. If you like, fight me. It's your choice. I will say it. Paul said, I preach the gospel free of charge. So whether you are talking the gospel or singing it is free of charge. It's God that puts honor on a man. When your honor level and rating goes up, you will be honored more. If your honor level is not there, don't become a hireling. God has brought us somebody today. We gave him glory. I wish I had time. Because some of you are planning the day God give me influence. Imagine if every week I'm making 2 million and I have 3 invitations. You will be shocked. You don't know this God. I would have shown you some scriptures. It's called the merchandise of the gospel. The merchandise. And many have merchandised the gospel. So they don't have any reward in eternity. I wonder how somebody will bargain with you. Say, I'm going to preach for 3 sessions. Give me 10 million. Or, yeah, I will come with my band. I will sing in 2 sessions. Give me $20,000. And then he's on the altar. He holds the pulpit. He's crying. I love it. You are crying. He said he's worshiping God. He's pouring his heart. You? Are you crying unto the Lord? Or you want to prove that you are worth what you charged? You are compensating for the bill you charged. There's no love for God there. What are you telling us? Show me one apostle in scripture that charged money to preach the gospel. The same gospel they died for. You want to now give justification in the 21st century why you should charge for it. Which Bible are you reading? If you actually read one. But this is the burden of time. So go and ask the Holy Spirit to help you with the doctrinal error, with the relational error. Relational error. Oh my God. This is where we would have touched some sensitive things. Somebody who cannot support somebody with school fees, but he's a top partner. Because they will call him and give him a word. He said, he loves people. You. Anyone that doesn't bring you to the limelight, you don't do it. Oh, the guy who is keeping malice with his roommate, he's going out to win souls for Jesus, and he will die for souls. You will die for souls, and the one in your house, you are forcing him or her to hell. I will pledge allegiance to the Lamb.
Allegiance to the Lamb. With all my heart and all my strength, I will to harden up his coming. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb.
I don't want to teach error too many times. So what I will do is, if you need the note, I think we should make the note available for those who need it. Because this relational something, you need to know it. Because there are a few things I wrote here. I spoke about division. I spoke about unforgiveness. I spoke about partiality and favoritism. Suddenly, there's a special recognition for those who give money. And then those who are intercessors, who don't give money, are not regarded. Special attention. Because they are the only laborers. I spoke about it. I spoke about slander, gossip, evil speaking. And these things have grave implications. I spoke about failure to restore those who are falling. It's in the church that wounded soldiers are killed. We don't have a system to restore fallen warriors. If any leader falls here, you'll be shocked that for 10 years, they'll still look at him. That one, take care of that one. That one, we wear that blue shoe. He will run away from God. Even if he repents, we will refuse to forgive him. Why there's a place to insist on repentance and restoration? In church, they kill wounded soldiers. I know somebody who has been talking about another minister for the past 10 years that is a fornicator. This person is a fornicator. He doesn't care if the Holy Ghost has encountered him. He doesn't care if he has repented. He doesn't care if he has been restored. That is, if what he's saying is true, and we are not even sure. But for 10 years, they said, this is a fornicator. He must be cut off from among us. Are you Jesus? Hope you know that this, if we are the ones in the early church, there's no way Paul would have been accepted as an apostle. There are people that their ministry would have been to prove 15 reasons why Paul can never be an apostle of Jesus Christ. They will give you 15 reasons. This Paul, I have 15 reasons why such a man can never be an apostle. See, while we fight error, fight iniquity, we must be careful not to destroy our own. But any other time God permits us to visit it, we will visit it. But these are grave errors, and we trust the Lord to help us to outgrow it. Bow your heads, let's pray. I'll do my last session next week on the church, but I'm not touching errors again. We have left it. Glory to God. Ask God to grant you grace. I'm also asking him. There are issues I dealt with here that I need help from. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Oh, Rabahata Kaborakatai. Zizo Vragatondro Fractas Gira Paradostas. Liga Bondro Fractos Gilebranda Gira Paragadostal of Randa Rastas. Condro Fractas Kai. I pledge allegiance to the land. With all my strength, with all my heart, I will seek to honor His commands. I pledge allegiance. Father, we come in humility, with open arms, with open hearts, and we cry for help, we cry for mercy. You have shown us some of the evils that has crept into your house, and because over the ages, your spirit and your word has been able, in collaboration, to deal with these things, to the degree that your purposes and agenda finds expression, we believe that even in our day and time, that help will not depart from us. We ask that the Spirit and the Word in collaboration will bring us healing and restoration. And by all means, Father, that grace will be supplied to the degree that we are not only transformed but empowered for the furtherance and advancement of your kingdom. Take all the glory, take all the praise. In Jesus' mighty name, we have worshipped. Give the Lord a big hand.